I want you to join me in prayer. Our Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we praise you for your presence. Praise you for the grace that you've shown us. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts, drawing us to you. Father, I pray that right now, if there's someone here that has not turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus for their Savior, for the forgiveness of their sin, so that they can have eternal life, that you would speak to them now. Or that your Spirit would speak to them and they would realize that you're speaking to them. Father, I pray that you would open eyes and hearts and minds, that you would remove any distraction, that you would bind the hand of the enemy so that Satan can't have influence here, Lord God. We know that salvation is of you, and it is free. It's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. So, Father, I pray you would move in the hearts of people in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share just a little bit. This was not originally what I had planned. I'll get to that in just a minute. I just felt impressed that I needed to share the gospel. I don't know if somebody is struggling or wrestling with things. I don't know, but here is the thing that I want you to know, and it's the thing that every one of us need to know. Many of us have already done this. We need to recognize that we are all sinners, every single one of us. I am no better than you. I'm just as much of a sinner as you. I may not have done the same thing, but I also am a sinner. And the Bible says this. It says that our payment for sin, our wages for the sin that we have committed against God, is death. And that's a serious, serious thing. Many times churches will blow past that because they don't want to talk about the negative aspect, but we've got to know the negative aspect. That death is eternal separation from God, and you would be in hell. That would be my future as well. So it says the wages of sin is death. It also says this, it says, for all have sinned. So it's every single person in this place. We have all sinned. So for all have sinned, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can be forgiven because the Bible says this, it says in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrated love to you, to us, while we were still sinners. So it's not the idea of cleaning yourself up to become what you need to be so you can come to God. It doesn't work that way because in order to come to God, you've got to be perfect, and none of us fit that. That's why Jesus came. While we were still sinners, to be honest, he died for us before we were even born. So I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know what decisions that it is that you have to make. I don't know what is eating at you right now, but I want you to know this, that if you will trust Jesus Christ, what he did, and here's what he did, he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross and took God's wrath on your behalf. If you will receive what Jesus Christ did, you can be forgiven. That's the way I was forgiven. The only difference between you and me and you and many of the other people is we have come to Jesus, we've had our sins forgiven, that's it. And now he lives in us. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But if that's something that God is moving in your heart about, that he's speaking to you and said, you know what, I'm speaking to you, then I encourage you to respond. And it's as simple and as difficult as this. It is praying and talking to God and saying, God, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I have lied. I've used your name in vain. You know, I've looked at other people with lust. I've not been obedient to my parents and honored my parents all of the time. And it could be any of those things and more. God, I have done these things. And I confess to you, I agree with you that it's wrong. I ask that you would forgive me, and I believe that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was for me. Save me. I'm turning from my sin. I want to follow you. And he will save you. I have no clue why I felt led to share that this morning. It's always a good thing to share. But it's so important because eternity is forever. The life that we're living right now is for a short time. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. So I encourage you, if the Lord spoke to your heart and you prayed and that's truly what you desire, you can come. And we've got some information up here that we want to give you. It's right here in this bag. Actually, no, it's not. That's not true. It's right here. If you get the other one, then you'll think that you're a first-time visitor. We've got that information up for you. If we don't have enough, then come and let me know and we'll get more. But your eternity is too long and too important to ignore this. So, Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you that you speak to us through your word. Praise you that you care about us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move on all of us, that our hearts would be attuned to what it is that you desire to see. And Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus and amen. Like I said, I don't know if that was for you or who that was for, but if the Lord was speaking to your heart, then I encourage you to respond to him because he isn't playing games. We're not playing games. Eternity is too long to endure hell. You'll never forget what I said, or you'll never remember, one of the two. We good? All right. So we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or you can flip on your device to that. You can follow with us on YouVersion. I go to events and River Cities, and you can follow along with the outline. Coming into this new year, most of us want to live a productive and fruitful life, and that's one of the things that I want us to talk about this morning is that fruitful life. And so as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a poster that one of my elementary school teachers had. She put it in the back of the classroom there at Pea Ridge Elementary. And there was this young boy that went back, and we were all kind of looking at it because it was a new poster. And it said, how to follow instructions. And it had like 10 or 20 different things that you were to do. And so it's stuff like touch your nose, touch your ear, hop on one foot, you know, hop on both feet, not going to do that. You know, stick your tongue out, cross your eyes. So this boy starts walking all through all of these and gets to number 19, finishes it. He's ready to finish it. Number 20 said, do not do numbers 1 through 19. It's important that you read instructions before doing a task. But, oh, man, I'm glad it was him. I did it too. But it struck me. Many times we assume that we know what to do without fully having instructions. And we'll just try to muscle our way through. I know when I'm putting cabinets together or toys together or whatever it is, you know, I don't need the instructions until you get stuck and then you go back and you start looking. Or when you get finished and you have this left over. And you go back and you start looking all through the instructions. And then at the end it says, and there is an extra screw in case you need one. It's like, wasted my time. No, it's important to read the instructions, especially when we're talking about life. You can kind of fake your way through the cabinet. You know, that way you walk in and the cabinet leans to one side or the other, and your wife says, oh. Or the husband says, I wasn't here when she did it. Whatever the case may be, it's important that we know instructions in life. Now, maybe you know somebody that's like this. They walk around with a, I've got it under control attitude. I know what I'm doing. If you've ever been a teenager or raised a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. But so many times you'll run into those people that they've got it all figured out, and you know that they don't have it figured out. And you can tell them and tell them and tell them, but they aren't going to listen. They're going to have to learn the hard way. in many ways, that's all of us. Because spiritually, we kind of wing it at times when the instructions are here. So let me ask this question to you. What if a fruitful life is not what you think it is? What if you haven't read, what if I haven't read all of the instructions to realize what a fruitful life is? Now, if I asked you before setting all of this up, what do you think a productive or a fruitful life would be? I would probably say productive, because if I said fruitful, you'd give me the Sunday school answer. What is a productive life? Well, it's someone who takes care of their family, someone who works hard, somebody who has a retirement, somebody who this, somebody who that, somebody who blah, 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 blah. And we would just fill all of these things in. But what if that's not it? What if a fruitful life, from Jesus' perspective, is different? I can guarantee that it is. And you know that it is. Today, we're going to look at that. We're going to look and find what the source of a fruitful life is. And we're going to look at how to access that fruitful life. So let's talk about this idea of a fruitful life. You're going to be in John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at starting at verse 1 here in just a second. But I want you to imagine with me. Most of you know the story of Jesus and how he was in the upper room, and they were having the first communion or Lord's Supper at Passover, and he washed the feet of the disciples. Well, all of that is over at this point in this passage. As a matter of fact, you know, Judas has already gone. He's doing his thing, getting ready to betray Jesus. And it's as if the disciples and Jesus are coming out of the upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Israel, there are lots and lots and lots of vineyards. So Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they're probably chatting a little bit, and he sees a vineyard off to the left or to the right, and he makes this statement. He says in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." Well, instantly, they're going to be looking at the vineyard and then to Jesus. What's he talking about? I'm the true vine. He goes on and he says, "And my Father is the vine dresser," or the husbandman. He's the one who takes care of the vineyard. What? As we investigate a fruitful life, we need to know where the fruit comes from and who it is that cares for the vine and the branches. He goes on to say this. He says, "Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody prune a plant back, but when it comes to a vineyard, I watched some videos because I'm an expert at this, watching videos, not the vineyard. So I'm watching the video, and this guy is hacking and cutting, and I'm thinking, he's got a little saw out, and I'm thinking, good grief, he's going to kill that thing. But the man knew what he was doing. He begins to talk about why he takes this off and why he clips that off and why he saws this off and how he takes care and makes sure that it's lined up and all of the things, all of the branches are where they need to be so that it will produce the most fruit. That's the idea we have here. So the very first thing we see is this: Jesus is the true vine. So that tells me that there may be other vines. There are other ways that people live their lives, other philosophies people want to live their life from. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So that means if he is the true vine, none of the other vines, whether religious or social or secular or whatever, none of the rest of them are true vines. So he says to them, "I am the true vine." Now, in the Jewish mindset, they would have been thinking about Israel, the nation, as being the vine. And the reason for that is because in the scriptures, it talks about this many times. One example is Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9, it says this. It says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. Now, obviously, that's a picture of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, moving the nations, placing the children of Israel in the promised land. Talking about Israel. A couple of other passages, we're not going to have them, I'm just going to give them to you so you can jot them down. The first one is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, we're not going to read these, these are just for you to write down. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Jeremiah 2, 21, and Ezekiel 15, the whole chapter. The issue is this. As the Bible, as the Old Testament talks about Israel being the vine, in most all of these passages, it's talking about Israel being a vine that needs to be disciplined because it's an unfaithful vine. So even Israel is not the true vine, it's Jesus. So as Jesus is walking along, walk with me again, as he's walking along and talking to the disciples and they see the vineyard and he says, I am the true vine. Wait a minute, wasn't it Israel? No, it's Jesus. And see, the vine is where life comes from for this plant. The branches don't produce it. The grapes don't produce it. It is strictly from the vine. So the vine is the one who gives life. Jesus even said this about himself. In John chapter 14, just a chapter back, verse 6, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No one comes to the Father but by who? Right, Jesus. You didn't want to say me, did you? By Jesus. The Apostle John, earlier in the Gospel of John, recognized Jesus as, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Jesus is where life comes from. He is the true vine. That's what he's trying to communicate to his disciples. That's what we need to realize. If we're going to live a fruitful life, we first of all need to have life. We need to be in Christ. And the way you are in Christ is you trust Christ as your Savior and you strive to walk in obedience to him. Salvation is by faith. So if you want real life, if you want eternal life, it only comes through Jesus. He is the true vine. Now he goes on and he says, my Father, is the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of the vine. Look back in the last part of verse 1. What you're going to see here is who is the vine dresser and what the vine dresser does. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So again, the Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who is taking care of the garden. I really think that this speaks to the sovereignty of God. So in your life and in my life, God is the one who is working. He is the one who is snipping away things. He is the one who is increasing things and training us through the power of his Spirit to walk in obedience to him so that then we can produce fruit. Here is the thing. As we come into this passage, we see that he prunes for the health of the vine. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is scary. There are two schools of thought when it comes to this idea of taking away. One is removed. So every branch that does not bear fruit, removed. But the other side of that is if you go back and look into the Greek language and read after some commentaries and all of that, people that are much smarter than me, they will begin to talk about the idea of this word take away in the Greek is actually the word lift up. So it could be the idea of the husbandman, God the Father, is the one who comes and for the branch that is not producing fruit, he lifts it up. He ties it off. He begins to train it in the way that it should go so that it will produce fruit. So there are those two mindsets. One is, you're gone. The other one is, he's lifting up and training and so on. The word in the Greek can go either way. But the point seems to be this. It is the Father, God the Father, who cleans and cares for the vine and is the one who is pruning for the health of the vine. But he doesn't only prune for the health of the vine, he also prunes for the fruitfulness of the branches. Last part of verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So, what you'll find out in a little while is we are the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And so what you see here is God is going to prune you. Let's say that you're walking with Jesus and you're somebody who is trying to abide in Christ. You still will be pruned. And sometimes pruning, and that was nice, pruning and discipline feel the same. Sometimes pruning and clipping away feel the same. It's painful. Because those places that are pruned are places where we are living or trying to live in our own strength. That doesn't work. As a matter of fact, when we're living out of our own strength, our own self, we produce the works of the flesh, which are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are destructive. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. All things that we probably desire to see in our lives. But it only comes through the power of the Spirit of God. So God will allow things in our lives, and we will bring things into our lives, and other people will bring things into our lives to discipline us or to prune us. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials. When it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So Peter says this, he says, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be surprised when trials come upon you. Now, that flies in the face of what most people on TV are saying. If you've got enough faith, if you're walking with Christ, if you're being obedient, then you will not have problems. That is not what that passage of Scripture says. And if I'm going to go with somebody, I'm going to go with Peter and not them. So it says we will have trials. We live in a world that is going in the opposite direction of God, has opposite values of God, and if we are walking with Jesus, we're going against the grain. We're going against the grain, and that is going to cause difficulty, pain, struggle. Now, you would have it if you were walking with the world as well. But when I'm walking with Jesus, he says, he prunes you so that you'll bear more fruit. You want to live a fruitful life? A fruitful life is not one that is just sitting back in comfort and going, oh, good, life is like a vacation. The fruitful life is one that is seeking God and pursuing God and walking in obedience to him, knowing that it's going to rub things the wrong way, it's going to cause issue, it's going to cause struggle. But when Jesus returns and he reveals himself in his glory and he gives you honor for your obedience, which one you want? You want comfort now? Sometimes I struggle with that. Or do we want to be rewarded later? One of my favorite authors right now is J.C. Ryle. He's from like the 1700s, 1800s. I have updated things. I can't read the old stuff that he wrote. It's too small. Need new glasses. But here's what he said. He says, trial. Trial is the instrument God uses to make Christians more holy. Now be careful with that, because we are holy in the eyes of Jesus. His idea is what we call sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Okay? So trials are the instruments, or is the instrument God uses to make Christians more holy. By trial, he weans them from the world, draws them to Christ, drives them to the Bible and prayer, and shows them their own heart. And that makes them humble. This is the process that he uses to make them more fruitful. Isn't it interesting when we're under pressure and we run to God and he shows us who we are on our own? It breaks our heart. But then he follows up with, but this is who you are in Christ. A child of God. One who is forgiven. One who is called. One who has been given a mission. One who has an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It is kept in heaven for you. But sometimes we have to go through the trials. You know, it's hard to remember that the point of life is to be fruitful in God's eyes, not comfortable in my own. But again, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, just walking past the vineyard and saying, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He prunes the branches for the vine for health. He prunes the branches for fruitfulness. So if you're going through difficulty right now while you're trying to pursue God, he may be pruning you so you'll produce fruit later. Or if you're producing fruit, you'll produce more fruit, not by your power, but by his. And maybe you're saying, well, what is fruit? Well, I think that we can go back and say fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you see somebody who has been reading their Bible for years and you think that person is a maturing Christian and they're crotchety and nasty and mean, no, they're not. Just because somebody has Bible knowledge, it does not mean that they're mature in their faith. But if you come across somebody who biblically walks in love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, and they have self-control. Now, they're not perfect at it, but they're growing in that. That's the person that you look at as a maturing Christian. That's the fruit I believe we're talking about here. So Jesus identified himself as the vine, the Father, as the vine dresser. And he turns and says to his disciples in verse 3, and you are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. There's a hint on how we become pruned and fruitful. It is the Word of God. The words that Jesus had spoken to his disciples. Now Judas was already out. But the words he had spoken to his disciples, he says, this is what is causing you to be clean. This is what is pruning you. This is what is shaping and molding you. This is what the Father is using to train you. And so it is for us. So if Jesus is the vine and the Father is the one who prunes and cleans and brings fruitfulness, then what is your role? What is my role? Well, we'll find out shortly that we're branches. And as a branch, how do we then access the fruitful life or life at all? And that's an important thing for us to get because as we live 2019, we want to be fruitful, we want to be productive, but may we be productive in a way that God would have us be productive. Look at verse 4 back in John chapter 15. This is a key word, abide, remain, stay. That's the idea. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Shh, don't tell. I'm going to back up a little bit so that you all can not hear. Ooh. So what we see is how to access the fruitful life. The fruitful life comes from abiding. The branches must abide for life and fruitfulness. And don't be mistaken, because life and fruitfulness are not human achievements. You didn't give yourself life. God did. You don't make yourself fruitful in God's eyes. God does. And that's what we see in this passage. As Jesus is talking about the fruit that is produced, it's not produced by the branches. To be honest, the branches are fruit hangers. That's what we are, fruit hangers. It's the Spirit of God and the life of God that produces fruit through us. That's why we're challenged, and the disciples were challenged to abide, to dwell, to stay. The idea of abiding is also found in Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So we're joined to Jesus. Look at that verse. It says, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." We are one with Jesus. That doesn't mean we're God, but we're co-heirs with Christ. Our life is the life that he has given. If you looked at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you would see that the Corinthian believers are being challenged to not go and lay with prostitutes and do things like that, because he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And Paul says, and when you go to a prostitute, you're taking Jesus with you. So Jesus, we are joined to him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Jesus works in us. "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So John is not the only one that's talked about this. Peter has also said it. Paul has also said it. He just uses different terminology. One more thing we see from Paul in Galatians 2:20 is that Christ is our life. "I have been crucified." The point of crucifixion is death. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live." I'm not the one living now. It's Christ in me. "And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we're joined to Jesus. Jesus works in us, and Jesus is our life. Sounds to me like abiding. Sounds like a branch and a vine. S. Lewis Johnson made this statement. He said, "The Christian life is not fundamentally an imitation of Christ, but rather it's participation with Christ." Speaking of the union that we have with Jesus, being branches, him being the vine. It's not imitating Jesus, it's participating with him. So the fruit that comes from the life that's provided by the vine comes because we're abiding in him. The problem is this: if you're not abiding, there is no life and there is no fruit. John 15, 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." It's a scary verse. Now, in the first verse that we read that I said that was kind of scary, you had that idea of taking up or lifting up. That seemed to be a vine that is abiding, or I'm sorry, a branch that is abiding in Jesus. This doesn't seem to be that case. It seems to have the idea of one who is not abiding in Jesus. He might be in the vineyard, but he's not part of that vine. She may be in that vineyard, but she may not be a part of the true vine. The scary part for this is it says, anyone who does not abide in me, he or she for that matter, is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire to be burned. There's a challenge here. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And are you abiding in Christ? We'll talk about how to abide here shortly. It reminds me of a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. I got in trouble for preaching this one time at my former church. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, the qualities are in the passage that you would have to read there in 2 Peter, I'm sorry. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying, folks, be sure. Make sure you have trusted Christ. Make sure you're abiding in Christ. Now, I believe in eternal security. I believe that once you have trusted Christ and truly trusted Him, you're saved until He comes back to get you. And then you're even more saved. Then your sight or faith becomes sight. But I think we also have to be aware that there are folks who have prayed prayers and maybe gone forward with a bunch of other people, whether you were a child or an adult or whatever the case may be, or you just had an emotional response to it, but there was no change in your life. Be careful. You need to confirm that you are saved. This is so important. The reason that I got in trouble for preaching this is I think that the Spirit of God was convicting a man. Interestingly enough, it was one of the last sermons that I preached at my former church. I had already accepted the call to come here, so it didn't sting as bad. But I got done preaching. It was a Sunday night, and he walked straight up to me. Now, in those days, I would preach down on the floor because everybody would sit in the back, and it was really far back, and so I really couldn't see him, so I'd chase him. And so I was down there, and I got done. We said amen, and he walked right up, and I mean, nose to nose with me, and he said, I want to talk to you. Come here. I'm thinking, and this is an older man, so I'm following him. And he takes me in my office, and he says, sit down. I'm going, okay, pride. So I sit down, and he says to me, who do you think you are? Now, I have a sarcastic tone. And so I really was like, Lord, help me. Actually, take over. He said, finger in my face, and he says, you don't know the life that I lived, and I don't know the life that you lived, but you better not preach that again. He said, we believe in eternal security here. And he said, that's not what you preached. And I said, actually, it is what I preached, but I preach what the Scriptures say. That's all I said to him. And now I'm here. But it's important for us to realize this challenge. Now, because of time, we've got to move ahead here a little bit. The last thing I want you to realize is in abiding, there is an abiding promise. So this is where some hope comes back in. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, again, remember, Jesus walking with his disciples, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches. He says, if you abide in me and my words, there it is again, there's the word, abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified and you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There are a couple of errors we make here with this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. This is not name it and claim it. The idea of abiding is staying, dwelling, living. So that means our heart, our thoughts, our mind, our actions, our words are all dictated by what the Scriptures say. So if you're walking in obedience to Jesus, you can ask and he will do it. Why? Because it's part of what the Father is doing. Now, if I get a harebrained scheme and an idea and I start praying and I presume upon God, that's not what we're talking about. And we're also not talking about the sin that I have committed a bazillion times is, I'm going to do this for Jesus. Ah, look at this, God. Hey, we're doing this for you. Will you bless it? That's not the idea. It's the abiding in him. He speaks to your heart and you move. Not we move and ask him to come on. It's very similar to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, people will focus on, I'll get the desires of my heart. Well, but wait a minute. The delight, your focus, your love, your enjoyment is in the Lord. You want what he wants. And as we focus and delight in the Lord, I believe it's not that he just gives us the desires of our hearts. I think that he is the source of the desires that we have. So I think that these are very similar in John 15 and Psalm 37. So it's abide in me and my words in you. Ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. The point is to glorify God. If God the Father is the husbandman and he's the one that's pruning and cleaning and looking for the fruitfulness, he is the one that it's about. Glorifying him, not glorifying me. So that would tend to say that a fruitful life is a life that is glorifying to the Father and honoring to the Son and empowered by the Spirit of God. And we have to be careful to not just read 19 of the 20 follow these instructions and skip the last one that says don't do any of these. We need to make sure that we understand the instructions that he's given. So as we close, you've seen Jesus as the source of light, life. You've seen God as the one who is tending the vine and the branches. You see that we are the branches. Why are we to abide? Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me. Now, we can read this like a verse, or we can realize that Jesus is sharing this with his disciples. He says, you know, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Why? Why do we abide as branches? It gives God joy. It causes Jesus joy, and it causes our joy to be full. It's because we're doing what we've been created to do. And when you're in that sweet spot, you know nothing feels better. But this is what God has created us to do. So a quick thought to land this plane. How do you abide? We've been saying abide, 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 abide. It really is something you already know. It's this. It's reading the Word of God. Consistently reading the Word of God. It is prayer. It is talking to God. And it's putting into action that which you've read. Those are the things that cause us to abide in Christ. Because ultimately, your fruitfulness and my fruitfulness are directly connected to our intimacy with Jesus. So if we are not spending time in the Word, we will not be fruitful. Is that dogmatic? Yeah, it is. But it's true. If we're not spending time in prayer, we will not grow. We will not produce fruit. And God will trim things away and he will get us to the place where either we have to cry out to him or we'll want to cry out to him. So our role is not necessarily to go out and try to change myself from the outside in. It's to abide in Christ and let him change me from the inside out. Your role as a believer is to abide in Christ, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, do what He says. And you'll begin to see your life being fruitful this year. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus to You. I ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that You would open our eyes to the places where we are not producing fruit, where we're not allowing You to produce fruit through us. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to those that may have not trusted Christ, but at the beginning of this message they did. Father, we want to be fruitful. Help us to learn to abide. Father, if there are those who they struggle with reading or reading comprehension, like I have in the past, help them listen to Your Word. Father, we praise You for who You are, in Jesus' name, amen.